Thank you, sweet choir, for that wonderful music. Your pastor loves you, and I'm grateful for all of your ministry to us week in and week out. And thank you, Dr. Patterson, for this privilege of being able to address here at chapel and preach to all of you, and for the opportunity we have of formalizing an informal relationship that we have had for almost 15 years with the Bible Seminar in Bonn. It has been our singular joy and unique privilege to be able to come and to formalize this. And Dr. Ray, thank you for your participation in that as well. If you would, open your Bibles to the small book of Jude. I want to focus our attention this morning on one verse, and that is Jude, verse 3. Jude is writing, the brother of our Lord, he says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." It was on October the 11th, 1521, that Pope Leo X gave the title Defender of the Faith to England's King Henry the Eighth, in recognition of his opposition to the views espoused by Martin Luther. You see, Henry the Eighth's book, Defense of the Seven Sacraments, that supported the supremacy of the Pope and also the sacramental nature of marriage, both of which Luther opposed. But those views by Henry VIII won the praise of the Pope. However, in almost a decade later, in 1530, this defender of the faith now broke with Rome, establishing himself as the head of the Church of England, and thus causing the Pope to excommunicate him and to revoke that title. Not being undone or overruled, Parliament then conferred the title upon Henry VIII and his successors. You see, Jude is writing to his hearers, and he is telling them that we are to contend for the faith delivered to the saints. Now, that is why most, if not all of you, are enrolled in seminary. You want to be better stewards of the Word of God. You want to know what God says. You want to be a defender of the faith. You want to contend for the faith against all of those who are exiting and turning away from historic Christianity. You know, we are called to be defenders of the faith, but not like Henry VIII, not like Pope Leo, because what they were doing was not defending the faith, but defending the machinations of the papacy, or even trying to reinforce the power of the state church. But one of the ones that they hated, Martin Luther, said that if you've got nothing worth dying for, you have nothing worth living for. And Jude knew that those believers in his day were suffering and dying for the faith. And so he wanted to make sure that that faith that they were suffering and dying for was the genuine article. It was the true faith. It was something that they needed to be right. And so here he is writing to them to encourage them that they would not be compromised by those apostates. And so I want us to examine what Jude had to say in his short letter of what is worth contending. The first thing I want us to see is Jude's original purpose for writing. You see, his initial purpose, as he tells us in this verse, was to expound the great truths of the gospel. His intention was to tell that old, old story again and again, just to expound those great truths of the gospel. You know what they are. How God so loved the world. How that Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for our sins. How that we now can have victory over our sin, that we have now, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have the promise of resurrection, and that we now no longer have to fear death, that we too will rise again. Even the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even those writers recorded the historical details in their letters, telling us that there is nothing new to be added to the gospel. The gospel is sufficient as it is. It is complete in and of itself. Nothing new needs to be added to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ just needs to be preached and told over and over and over again. As Paul would say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." You see, he believed in the power of the gospel. Let me ask, do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe that the gospel being preached, the gospel alone, is sufficient to transform a life? I sometimes wonder about some of the preachers that I listen to. If they really believe that the gospel itself, the gospel alone, is sufficient, because it seems that they have to dress it up. They have to put something to it. They have to make it somehow or another sweeter, more palatable for the lost and the unchurched. The gospel, as Jude says, just needs to be preached over and over and over again. You know, God's mercy and grace to us in salvation is something that should never get old to us. And it is also something that we should never get over, because it has transformed us. Now think of it. God loves you. Have you thought about that very much? I know most people think, well, yeah, what is there not to love about us? I know some of you. And I wonder. But think of it. God loves you, me. And God did something extraordinary for us. And think of when he did it, when we hated him, when we were fighting against him, when we were rebelling against him, when we wanted to have nothing to do with him, yet even in that state, God loved us. You see, that is the good news that Jude wanted to initially write to these people. And he says here in verse 3, concerning our common salvation. The word here, common, is just, that salvation was open to all. It was belonging to all. You see, God's salvation is not for one particular people or one particular class. It is for everybody. It is for every person, every nation, every tongue, every continent. There is not a gospel for the Americans and a gospel for the Europeans and a gospel for the Asians and Africans. There's one one gospel. It is common to all because all men need to hear the gospel, and everyone who hears can be saved. Here, that is what Jude initially had planned to write. Oh, of this common salvation, the beauty and the blessing of the gospel. But yet, that's not what he did. Jude then addressed a greater problem. And that greater problem was apostasy. You see, Jude wanted to encourage those believers. He wanted to write an encouraging letter to them and just tell them just to continue to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of Jude and changed his direction and led him to write about a conflict of with error, to write about here a conflict with the forces of truth and evil. The pressing need of Jude's day was to sound the alarm to the church, to the believers, to awaken them to the real and present danger of apostasy in the church. Peter writes and says it's coming. Jude says now it's already here. It's in the church. And I submit to you that the danger that Jude is writing to his readers is a same danger that is prevalent in the churches today. You don't have to look very far to find apostasy in churches today. You know, now I gotta tell you, I really sympathize with Jude, because if I had my choice, I would much rather just preach the good news and the glories of God's love to everybody. I would rather encourage the saints in the work of God and tell them, be their best cheerleader and encourage them on for the Lord. I would rather encourage the saints than to fight against the apostates and those who would deny the Word of God. I'd much rather do what Jude initially wanted to do. Oh, that's much more fun. I was about your age, a year away from graduating with my Master of Divinity, when the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention began. Most of you here only know about that from what you've read in books. Some of us here lived through it. And I can remember in those days, many of those times were very difficult and dark and hard days. Standing, defending the faith, standing for the Word of God against friends, against others. It was hard at times. I would have much rather been preaching, oh, God loves you and your best life is now. But that's not what was necessary. What was absolutely essential was addressing what was happening in the churches today, just like what Jude was doing. And it was difficult, even among many good, well-intentioned, loving church members. They were confused. They didn't understand everything. And they would just hear what some of the media said, that there's nothing to it. It's just a power struggle. It's just politics. And then they would hear the doublespeak by some of these liberals. And they were so confused. And now here you are. Here I was as a young pastor in the middle of it, trying to show them the truth, trying to warn them, as Jude told us. Oh, it was a tough time. But I remembered in those days what one writer said. The Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. And just as Jude is calling his readers, those believers, to do the harder work, the work that is not necessarily as fun and as encouraging, but to earnestly contend for the faith, to address the error and apostasy that was there in the churches at that time. In fact, here Jesus warned about this danger. We read about it in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Paul himself even echoed that warning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says to them in verse 29, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Here now, we see Peter writes in his second letter. Peter writes and tells his readers and hearers in 2 Peter 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Here, even these are warning. Now Jude writes that these false prophets, these apostates, it's not that they're coming, they are already here. And this problem was so serious in his day that he changed his original purpose in writing to address this greater problem. And he says, when he tells us that we ought to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, here he found it necessary. The word necessary is to constrain. It is of necessity. He had no other option than to warn believers to act. And notice here in verse 3, our verse of our text, how the pronoun "you" is used 3 times. What he's saying is this: this is for you. This is for every child of God. Jude leaves no believer out. He is addressing this spiritual army, and he's saying, if you have been transformed by the grace of Christ, if you are saved, you are a soldier of the cross, and you have a responsibility to be a defender of the faith, to contend for this faith, because there are those who are trying to destroy it. So his original purpose was changed to address a greater problem, and that was apostasy. And then he calls all of us to action. He tells us to contend. The word contend means to strive against, to struggle in opposition. It comes from a military term that speaks of a strenuous, intense, determined struggle to conquer the enemy. Contend earnestly. The word earnestly is the idea of zealously, persistently, with a real desire. It is a relentless commitment to something. And what are we to contend for? The definite article, the faith. Not a faith, not here somebody else's faith, not the personal, experiential illumination that some people say. No, we are to contend for the faith. With that definite article there, it is the whole body of truth, the revelation of God, that which is in the Word of God. And we are to contend earnestly for it. I submit to you that there is a crisis of truth today. That what we have witnessed is a fundamental change in Western culture, where the words of Jesus, "I am the truth," have been exchanged for the words of Pilate, "What is truth?" You see, truth today is seen more as an individual private enterprise. And because of that, that has blown open the door to false teaching in the church. That everybody has their own truth, and their own truth is right. And who are you to say that that person's truth is wrong and that person's truth is right? Who are you to say what is true and false? Everybody has their own truth. We all know that. Yet Jude is warning against that. And here, this has blown open the door to false teaching in our churches. Everyone has their own belief and their own truth. There's no standard of truth. No universal right or wrong. It's just whatever you think. And he says, this faith that Jude is talking about, this once for all faith, that is delivered to the saints. It's not incrementally given to them. It's not progressively given to them. It is permanently given. It is once for all. It's not continuing. It's not like some say that, well, it just things just continue to change and we look upon things different. You know, people all the time say, well, today, the times are different today. I agree. I mean, we have more creature comforts than we've ever had. There's more innovation and so forth, and that's true. Those things have changed. But the nature of man has not changed. We are still sinful, selfish, delusional. We still are separated from God because of our sin. The nature of man has not changed, God has not changed, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. You see, we should not conform the gospel to the whims of man, even though things are different. This attack on the truth is why Jude is calling believers to action. Things that we hold dear are being threatened even today. That's why we must contend for the faith. Isaac Watts, the father of English hymnody, knew what contending for the faith meant. At his birth in 1674, his father was in prison for his nonconformist views rejecting the established Church of England. His father eventually was freed from prison, but Watts remembered his mother's stories to him, how that his mother would nurse her children on the steps of the jail so she could be close to her husband. Even in that, Watts himself pastored later in life an independent church, calling Christians to action. In fact, one poem that was turned to a hymn, Watts wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through stormy seas?" My friends, the gospel that gives us eternal life, the gospel that is worth living for, is the same gospel worth dying for, and it is the gospel worth defending. And in that, I encourage you, I challenge you, I exhort you, like Jude did in his day, to stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. God bless you.